Church Bible, you can find it on page 1288. That's the New King James Version, same version that I'll be using this morning. Last week we looked at chapter 25 and we focused on what it means to live a life without offense or to live a blameless life, as Paul said and declared that he had done so in that chapter. Today we get to chapter 26, where Paul goes on to give his testimony to King Agrippa. And you may remember when Paul was converted back in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, I believe it was, the Lord Jesus said that Paul would bear Christ's name before kings. And here it comes to fulfillment, at least initially here, as Paul gives his testimony to this smaller and fairly insignificant king, but a king nonetheless, this man named Herod Agrippa II. As always, there is an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to use that, and do notice that it's double-sided. Well, let's read now God's Word, all 32 verses of Acts chapter 26. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people, as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes, in order to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad." But he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains. Then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. There ends the reading of God's word, and may the Lord use his word to bless us this morning. Well, like all young boys, my sons like superheroes. I guess that probably doesn't come as any surprise to you. They like reading about superheroes. They like pretending to be superheroes. They like watching shows about superheroes. And they also enjoy drawing pictures of superheroes. And yet for the younger of the boys, it's not exactly the easiest thing to do. They can try to draw a picture and it's more or less like it. And so recently, one of the things they were given are what are called action plates. I think they actually had these when I was a kid as well. Some of you may know what I'm talking about, but essentially they're templates that you'd put a piece of paper over it, and then you could trace over the template, and when you took the piece of paper away, you'd have a perfect outline of a particular superhero. And so then you could get your crayons or your markers or whatever, and you could color it in and make it look exactly what you wanted it to, and in the end, you had a really good picture of a superhero. Right? The template gives them everything that they need to draw that picture. What I want you to see this morning is that the same thing is true when it comes to giving our testimony, sharing what God has done for us through Christ with the people around us. And that is, we need a template to guide us in how to do it. We need a pattern. We need an outline. We need something like that so that it looks like what it should. And that is what God is giving us here in Acts chapter 26. Now, to be sure, he's giving us more than that. If you remember, this is actually the third time now in the book of Acts where we're given an account of Paul's testimony. And so we've looked at a lot of the details of Paul's testimony. So instead of focusing on so much on that, and we'll still say a lot about it, I want us to look at it particularly from this angle, which is how does God, through Paul's example, want us to share of his grace in our lives with others today? And this is something we need to learn from, because as we've seen, this is something that God wants us to do as well. 1 Peter 3:15, a familiar verse to many of us, says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Or you could think of Jesus, when he cast out the demon from the demon-possessed man in Mark 5:19. He said to the man, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. In other words, the Bible, there's many other verses we could look at, makes it clear to us that telling others about the mercy he has shown to us, that's something that's to be a normal part of our life. That this is something that we are to do. And so with that in mind, we have much to learn here from Acts 26. And so here's the main point as we go into this passage that I want you to see and take away from it. And that is, with boldness and suitability, we'll describe that last word here later in the sermon, but with boldness and suitability, share your testimony so that others would be saved too. With boldness and suitability, share your testimony so that others would also be saved. Well, as I said earlier, there's an outline if you want to use it. And the first point we're going to consider here as we begin in the text is that when sharing your testimony, the first place is to start is by explaining who you used to be before Jesus saved you. Now, before we dive in the text, I want to bring you up to speed a little bit on the context of where we are, just to remind you. You'll remember from last week, Paul was forced to stand trial yet again due to the accusations of the unbelieving Jewish people. They were very persistent, and last time we saw in chapter 5 that Paul was able to give his defense before Festus, who was the new governor of Judea. He had taken the place of Felix, a man we've seen previously in the book of Acts. And Festus understood that Paul was innocent of all the charges, but Festus, in order to do the Jews a favor, would not make a ruling on this. And so Paul then was forced, if you recall, to appeal to Caesar. We saw that at the end of chapter 25, which was a right of his as a Roman citizen, and where in essence it says, this all comes to an end, I'm going to Caesar, and Caesar will hear my case. But if you also remember, if Festus was going to send Paul to Caesar, Festus had to have some charges to send to Caesar as well against Paul. And he knew that the charges the Jews had made would be worthless in Caesar's eyes, and so Festus had to come up with his own. And that's where King Agrippa came into the story. He was visiting, and King Agrippa, being most likely a Jew himself and well familiar with the things of Judaism, was thought to be the ideal candidate. And so this is what we saw at the end of chapter 25, and Festus then invited Agrippa to come hear Paul for himself. And that's where we are in chapter 26. Paul is now speaking to King Agrippa in particular, but there are many other people as well as he gives his defense. And yet what I want you to see here is that unlike what we've seen in the past, chapter 26 is not a legal defense. Because Paul knows this is no longer a trial. And Paul's not in the trial now. He's merely talking to this king about what has gone on. So instead of responding to all of the particular Jews, the charges the Jews had made against him, which is what he's done in the past, he uses this as an opportunity to share his testimony and to share the work of God's grace in his life. And so if you look here then, at the beginning of our passage, well, really here in verses 4 to 11, when Paul begins, he starts off by saying who he was before Christ saved him. And there are three things he mentions in particular. First, he said that he was a Jew who had lived in Jerusalem from childhood. Now, verse 4, my manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. This is my heritage. This was my upbringing. Everybody knows this about me. He goes on second to say, I also was a Pharisee. Verse 5. Yet they knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. So the Jews were often divided up into two parties, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Paul here is saying, I'm a Pharisee. This is my party. As such, he was also saying, I'm a law-abiding Jew. And then third, he said, I was also a persecutor of the church. Verse 9. Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And he goes on from there to say, because of this, I put many Christians in prison. I supported their execution. I tried to get them to blaspheme, to deny that Jesus is the promised Messiah. Because he says here in verse 11, I was exceedingly enraged against them. Now, he hated Christians. Why? Because ultimately he hated Christ, and he believed Christ to be a false Messiah. So here Paul is saying, as he starts his defense, by explaining, this is who I used to be. And if you remember from other places in Scripture, this is also where Paul used to put his confidence of being right with God. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 7, you'll find this on the back of your outline. Paul makes this clear. He says, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I am more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Paul here is saying, I was the ideal Jewish man. And as the ideal Jewish man, I persecuted the Christian church. To use his own words from Galatians 1:13, he persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And what he's saying to the king here is that is who I used to be. That was my identity. That is what characterized my life. And you understand here, the reason he's starting off here is because before he could ever go on to talk about the great things that Christ then did for him, he has to set the appropriate context. So think of a diamond here with me for a second. Some of you may have a diamond on your finger this morning. If you are to see a diamond in all of its brilliance, in all of its clarity, in all of its greatness, what do you need to do to the diamond? You can look at it now on your finger, and it probably looks pretty good. You can imagine looking at a diamond. It's a beautiful thing. But if you go to a jewelry store and look at a diamond, what are they going to do with it? They're going to put a black cloth behind it, and then they're going to put the diamond or the diamond ring on top of that black cloth. Because that black cloth is what is needed to bring out all of the brilliance that's within the stone. And that's how you see it. And so too, the story of Christ's saving grace in your life, in Paul's life, always first needs to be set against a dark cloth, right? A backdrop that sets the stage for it so that people will come to see the grandeur and the greatness of the gospel. And so here we learn, when we're sharing our testimony, this is the place to start. Our own rebellion, our own sin. Now, there may be good things to say about our past life before we were converted, but this is also what we need to include. Now, for some of you, there's a lot to say about that point in your life. Now, you had a drastic conversion, and there's a lot of sin, as you see in the past. And the idea is not to unfold all of your dirty laundry for other people to see, but there's a lot for you to say. Right? For others of you, there may not be as much to say. As far as you can remember, you've always been in the church, you've always known of the love of God, you've always had some kind of love for God, and so your conversion story is not as drastic. Right? But no matter what, the Bible says every single one of us was conceived in sin, and we are, by nature, spiritually dead sinners who deserve God's wrath. And the Bible goes on elsewhere to say that we have become new creatures, all of us, in the Lord as believers in Christ. And so to become a new creature means that you were once an old creature. So what I'm saying is that regardless of how drastic your conversion story might be, we all used to be somebody else. We all have a past life in one way or another, just as we see here with Paul. And we've all been saved from something, right? From the sin that lives within us and from the death and judgment we deserve for it. And so there is a dark backdrop all of us have in our lives. And here we learn from Paul, whenever we get the opportunity, that should be the place we start. We have to put the black cloth down if we're going to see the glory of the diamond. So that's the first thing. When sharing your testimony, explain who you used to be before Jesus saved you. Now let's go on in the passage. And so we come to our second point, which is, when sharing your testimony, go on then to tell the story of how and when Jesus saved you. And so let's continue in the passage. We'll look now at verses 12 and 13. While thus occupied, this is Paul speaking, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. So here Paul goes on to tell King Agrippa of the time he was converted to be a believer of the Lord Jesus. And the word conversion is really the perfect one to describe what happened here with Paul, because it means to change direction. It is to go from this direction to this direction. It is to make a complete turn. And that's because this is what happens when a person that comes to know the Lord. And here Paul is saying this is how and when such a change took place in my life. And so first he says, it happened when Jesus Christ confronted me with my sins. Look at verse 14. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. So here's Jesus coming to Paul on this road and confronting him, saying, Paul, you're wrong. You're wrong about me. You think I'm not the Savior. You're wrong about that. That's proved here just in Christ's glorious and bright appearance. He also says, Paul, you're wrong in persecuting the church. He makes that known. We saw it earlier that Paul thought he was doing the will of God as a Pharisee, as a law-abiding Jewish man. But here Jesus says, no, you are actually living in rebellion against God. And in having that revealed to him, we see here as well that Paul was humbled by God. If you look at verse 16, Jesus told him, rise and stand on your feet. Why is he saying that other than Paul here fell on the ground? When the Lord came to him with such convicting and blinding glory, this took him right down to his knees. But we see here also Paul's not only confronted with his sin and humbled by his sin, but Paul also, we need to know, was then led to take his sin to Jesus Christ for forgiveness. So verse 16, the text goes on. We're told that Jesus went on to tell Paul that he was going to be both a minister and a witness for him. And yet what's implied here, though it's not made explicitly, is that before that would happen, Paul first would be made a disciple. Now, you'll remember as we looked at the other accounts of Paul's testimony previously in the book of Acts that God used a man by the name of Ananias. And Ananias was the instrument through which he brought Paul to saving faith. We read about this in Acts chapter 22, verse 16. This is Ananias speaking to Paul. He says, "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And of course, as we know, that's exactly what Paul did. This was his response. When he finally was convicted of his sins and saw his own sinfulness, he then also saw his need for the Savior and was led to faith in him. A couple other things to notice here, just very briefly, as Paul makes it known as well, that he was saved by God sovereignly. This is brought out in the story. Paul was not looking for Jesus. Jesus came to him. Jesus initiated this whole ordeal. Jesus made the first move, not Paul. And then finally, we also see here that this was all of God's grace. Paul was a persecutor of the church. He was an enemy of the Lord Jesus, and yet the Lord Jesus came to him to wash away his sins and to give him new life. So how was Paul converted to Christ? Here he says, "The Lord Jesus came to me, confronted me with my sins, and then led me to faith in him by his sovereign grace." And when did this happen? Verse 12, as he was journeying to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest to persecute the church of God. What I want you to see from this is that if you're a believer in Christ this morning, this is also what the Lord Jesus has done for you. Right? He has come to you, has he not, and confronted you with your sins, humbling you before the almighty presence of God. It could have been through a sermon. It could have been through reading the Word. It could have been through your parents. It could have been through a friend or something else. And he's also led you to repent and believe in him. Someone, in some way, explained the gospel to you, and you responded to it as the Spirit worked in your heart. And that's why you're no longer the person you used to be. That's the explanation for why you're a Christian today. It's because Jesus came to you, and by his sovereign grace, he saved you, just as he did here with Paul. And more likely than not, he did so at a particular time. Some of you may be able to remember that particular day, and you know the particular circumstances. For others of you, you may not, and that's okay. That's okay. It doesn't ultimately matter when. Right? But for many of us, there's a story to be told of when this happened. Now, I want to pause for just a second and say, if you can't identify with anything that I'm saying right now, then perhaps the greater issue here is not that you need to learn how to share your testimony, but that you need a testimony. And that very well may be the case for some of us here this morning. That you can't think of, "I'm not sure I've ever been confronted with my sins. I'm not sure I've ever been led to faith in Christ." If that's you, I want to encourage you, call out to Christ this morning and ask him to save you. Now, Romans 10:13 says, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That is a promise of the Lord Jesus. But getting back to what we're saying, though, Paul did not stop with who he used to be. Paul didn't stop there, but he goes on to tell King Agrippa of how and when Jesus made him someone different. And that, as I said earlier, that's the diamond. That's the diamond we want people to see. That's the beautiful, priceless gem that we want to be seen in all of its clarity and brilliance from the dark backdrop of our own sin and past lives. Many of you know this, but I was a junior in high school when all of this happened for me. For my earliest years, I'd always gone to church. I knew about God. I think I would say I believed in God in a way. I knew what God wanted me to do, and yet when it came down to it, I didn't really care. I wanted to do what I wanted to do and live my own life, and I tried to live a decent life, but I didn't see my need for Jesus. Until one day, I was caught for doing something I shouldn't have done, and that's when the Lord brought it all home to me. Showed me that I was the sinner. Not just that there were sinners in the world, but I was the sinner. I was the rebel against God. I was the person who deserved to die. And finally, my eyes were open. Saw my sin for what it was for once, but in seeing my sin for what it was, I also finally saw Jesus for who he is. And by his grace, I came to know him. What's your story? How have you been led to faith in the Lord Jesus. When did it happen? We all have a story if we're saved. And here we know that it needs to be included when we share our testimony. So we start with who we used to be. We go on with how and when He came to us and saved us. And then thirdly, I want you to see here that we then finally need to relate how we've been changed for the better since Jesus has saved us. So we've seen this. Now I want to go on to see the rest of the passage. So look with me now at verse 16. We've already alluded to this briefly, but here Jesus says to Paul, "But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you." So here Jesus was saying, Paul, there's a purpose for my saving you. I have a reason for this, and that is I'm going to make you a minister. I'm going to make you a witness for me. Because as he goes on, I'm going to use you to bring others to me in salvation as well. So look at verse 18. He concludes here. This is Jesus again speaking to Paul. He says, "I'm going to send you to be a minister and witness." Why? "To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." There's a lot we can say this. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says we all live in spiritual darkness and we are being held captive by the devil. More than that, we are also guilty of breaking God's law and deserving of His judgment. And so Jesus says here, "I'm sending you, Paul, to preach the gospel." Why? Because the gospel is how God rescues people from all of this misery. Now think about what the Word of God says here. The gospel is how God frees us from our ignorance and gives us the knowledge of God. 2 Corinthians 4:6. "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The gospel is how God frees us from the evil one. Colossians 1:13. "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love." The gospel is how God frees us from our guilt and our condemnation as sinners. Ephesians 1:7. "In Him, that is Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." Of course, the gospel is how God frees us from hell and gives us a place in heaven as well. Colossians 1:12. "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." So in other words, what we see here and what Jesus is bringing to Paul's attention is that the gospel, and this is why it's to be preached, comes with many benefits. Right? Because when they believe, they are sanctified, Jesus says here at the end of verse 18. And that is, in this case, they are definitively set apart by God, for God, and all of His blessings. And these were the blessings that Jesus wanted others to have, which is why He commissioned Paul to preach. And as Paul goes on in verses 19 to 23, he says to King Agrippa, "O king, this is what I've been doing all along. This is what I was doing at the time of my arrest, both to Jews and to Gentiles. I was preaching the gospel. I was calling people to repent. I was calling people to turn to God and do works befitting repentance." Right? Meaning, prove the reality of your repentance by living in new obedience. The point to see, though, in all of this is that here Paul is saying, "King, I'm a different person. I'm a different person than I used to be. I'm a changed man since Jesus Christ came to my life in this way." And it's brought out in many ways. For one, he's saying, "I'm a preacher now. I'm not a persecutor. I'm a child of God now. I'm not the enemy of Christ anymore." He's also making it clear. He says, "I'm obedient now. I'm not rebellious." Now, of course, he's not perfectly obedient. But he says in verse 19, "I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." I'm not living an act of rebellion against God anymore. I'm trying to live in submission to God. I'm trying to be faithful to God. And most of all, he's now the recipient of all the blessings he was sent to preach about. And this is also implied here. Paul's now in the light. Paul's been set free from Satan. Paul has been forgiven of his sins. And Paul has heaven to look forward to. Why? Because Paul also had been sanctified by faith in Jesus Christ. And this is what Jesus did for him. He radically changed Paul's life for the better. And Paul wants the king to know this, for at least three reasons. First, because it would both explain and defend his ministry. As the Jews were accusing him, this was his divine justification for what he was doing. With that, we see, secondly, it honored Jesus in the eyes of those who listened to him. It presented Christ as he truly is, gracious, all-powerful, life-changing, good. And finally, it's because he wanted the king to know, this is what Jesus can do for you, too. As we'll see in the next point, this was Paul's ultimate goal, to bring Agrippa to faith in Christ, not to defend himself. By knowing what Jesus did for Paul, Agrippa may have come to desire the same things from Jesus himself. This is also why we need to tell others about our new life. How we are the blessed ones. We are the forgiven ones. How we are trying to be obedient now. How Jesus has positively improved our lives. He's given us purpose. He's given us meaning. He has strengthened our marriages. He's filled our hearts with joy. And we could go on and on and on. Right? Because as we see with Paul, when Christ saves you, there's a radical change in your life. And it's a change for the better. And we want others to desire that change as well. Many of you know, right now in our adult Bible class, we're going through Rosaria Butterfield's book on hospitality. And we'd like you to join us for that class after the service this morning. But one of the reasons we picked this book, and one of the reasons I like this book so much, though of course it's not perfect, is because it's full of personal stories and personal examples. And often that's what the chapters are comprised of, personal stories of what she's doing. And when I read those stories, now yes, there's a sense where you could be overwhelmed by them and think, okay, I could never do what Rosaria Butterfield does, what's the point? But if you kind of understand that and set that aside, when I read the stories, I come away encouraged. Because as I read the stories and I think of what she's doing, I can see there's a beauty to all of this. There's something wonderful about living an hospitable life. And I come away thinking, that's what I want. That's what I want in my life. I want that as well. Right? There is very much power in a story. Jesus often told stories. Why? There's power in it. There's power in a good example. It's a power that draws. It's a power that attracts. And that's why we want to bring out to others, this is what Christ has done for me. Not to highlight how good we are, that's not the point, right? But how good our Savior is. We want other people to see that because it can be a drawing influence in their lives. So what are we to learn here about sharing our testimony? Well, three parts to a good testimony. Who I used to be, how Jesus saved me, and who I am today since he saved me. And therefore, as we come now to our fourth and final point on the outline, here's the main point of application. With boldness and suitability, share your testimony in these ways that we've described, so that others would be saved too. So we've looked at how he did this. Now I want us to conclude by looking at the manner and the purpose of his testimony. And the first thing we see here is that his manner was bold. His manner was bold. Look at verse 24. Now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad." Now, notice here, this is Festus, the governor, not Agrippa, the king, the person he was really talking to here. But Festus, having listened to Paul talk about resurrection and life from the dead and blinding light and Jesus coming to him on the road to Damascus, Festus just says, "Paul, you're out of your mind. You've been in the books too long. You're dreaming. You're crazy. You're going nuts here. This is nonsense, Paul. Absolute and utter nonsense." And isn't that also the response we are afraid of other people having today as we talk to them about Jesus? I don't know about you, but that's one of the main reasons why I don't talk about Jesus like I should or share my testimony like I should. Because I don't want you to think I'm nuts, and most likely you're going to think I'm nuts. Right? That's a real temptation for all of us. Right? Yet Paul, interestingly enough, he's used to people thinking this about him. 2 Corinthians 5:13, he says, "For if we are beside ourselves," i.e., if we're crazy and you think we're crazy, that's okay. It's for God. "Or if we are a sound mind, it's for you." In other words, this was not the first time that someone said, "Paul, you're losing your grip on reality." But Paul's not fazed by it. Look at verse 25. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. And verse 26, for the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. And literally, and your Bibles may say this, he was speaking boldly before the king, which is exactly what we need if we're going to be faithful witnesses for Christ today. We need courage. We need confidence, not in ourselves, not from ourselves, but as we saw back in Acts chapter 4, from the Holy Spirit of God. Right, so if we're to share our testimony, and if there's a fear that other people are going to think of us like Festus thought of Paul, we need to be praying that the Spirit of God would fill us with that courage. This needs to be a prayer of ours, right, so that we'll share our testimony without fear. If you look again at verse 25, he very boldly says, I speak the words of truth and reason. Now, I was reminded of the Wright brothers this week as I was studying. The Wright brothers, people thought they were crazy when they said, we're going to fly. We're going to make something fly. In fact, their father is quoted not too many years before they did it for saying, flight is only reserved for the angels. Everyone thought the Wright brothers were out of their mind, yet we know the rest of the story. The Wright brothers were right all along. R. Kent Hughes puts it this way. He says, to be earnest about wealth or power or science or pleasure or athletic championships is not crazy from the world's viewpoint. But to be fervent about spiritual things is called madness. Nevertheless, he goes on, true sanity lies with the Pauls of this world, those who build their lives on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, having people think you're crazy doesn't mean you're wrong. You are on the right side, the side of truth. So embrace the thoughts of other people as you seek to be bold for Jesus. Then secondly, we see here, Paul's manner was also suitable. And by that I mean his words fit both the occasion and the person. I said earlier, history tells us that King Agrippa was likely a Jew. If he wasn't a Jew himself, he was certainly familiar with Judaism and seemed to share many of their beliefs and their practices. And if you look at what Paul said here, it's reflected. That is reflected in all that he said to him. In other words, he spoke to Agrippa as he would speak to a Jew and in such a way that a Jew would listen. So for instance, this is one of the reasons why he made such a big deal about himself also being a Jewish man. We saw earlier. In verses 6 and 7, this is why he said, we as Christians share the same hope as the Jews. But the hope of the resurrection to come that the Jews have always had. This is why in verse 14 he makes sure to mention, Jesus, when he came to me, spoke to me in the Hebrew language, the language of the Jews. Then in verses 22 and 23, this is why he showed King Agrippa how the gospel of Jesus is exactly what the Old Testament had been saying and talking about all along. And because Paul wants to make a connection between himself and Agrippa, as well as between Judaism and Christianity. Right, showing that while there are some significant differences between them, there are also some significant similarities, even continuities between them. Why does he do this? So that Agrippa would listen and perhaps take to heart all that Paul had to say. And Paul would not have spoken this way to a Roman soldier, but he spoke to Agrippa in a manner that was suitable for him, in a way that would make it easier for Agrippa to listen, and God willing, easier for Agrippa to believe. And so too, we need to know our audience. We've said much about this in the past. I'm not going to say much today, but as much as we can, we need to adapt our testimony to the particular person with whom we're talking. This is what we learn here. So that was Paul's manner. He was bold. He spoke in a suitable manner. And then finally, we see his purpose for doing all of this was to bring Agrippa to salvation. And so let's look now at verses 27 and 28. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Dennis Johnson says of this, since such good news demands a response, Paul would press his case trying to persuade King Agrippa to bow before King Jesus. In other words, Paul here is trying to demand a verdict. And he asked the king point blank, do you believe the prophets? He knows most likely the king does believe the prophets. And you can see where he's going. Well, king, if you believe the prophets, and the prophets were talking about Jesus, then king, you should be believing in Jesus as well. Now, Agrippa put off the question. The New King James Version in verse 28 says, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." Seems like Agrippa saying, "I'm almost convinced, Paul, just go a little bit longer." Some of your Bibles may say, "Why are you trying to persuade me to be a Christian after such a short amount of time?" And that seems to be a better translation here. In other words, he's not admitting, "I'm just about ready to give my life to Christ." Rather, he's saying, "Look, Paul, you haven't given me enough time for this. You've got to say a lot more before I will believe in Christ." But no matter what it is certainly an evasion. He doesn't want to answer the question. And as we see here, the conversation comes to a close at this point. But Paul's purpose does not come to a close. Verse 29, "And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains." This was Paul's goal. This was what he wanted more than anything else, not to get himself out of captivity, but to bring King Agrippa to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, just as he longed for everyone else to as well. This week I couldn't help but think of Lois. Lois Long. And when I think now of sharing your testimony, that's the person who comes into my mind. I didn't know Lois nearly as long as many of you did, but I knew her long enough to know that if you're around Lois, and Lois is around anyone else, she's always going to be trying to find an opportunity to talk about the way that Christ came and saved her. Right? This is what Lois loved to talk about, because Lois was so thankful. This was obvious, so thankful for what Christ did for her. And she wanted everyone else to know that and to have it as well. And that's what we see here with Paul. That's what he's doing. And that's why we should be following his example. We've been given the greatest gift through the Lord Jesus. And so I want to ask, is that your desire? Do you long in your heart of hearts that your unbelieving friends and neighbors and co-workers would know Christ and be saved like you have been saved yourself? That is to be our desire. That is to be our prayer. That is to be our aim. I said earlier, for my kids to draw pictures of superheroes, they needed the template. We need the template too as Christ's witnesses. So how are we to share our testimony? Paul teaches us so much here. And the encouragement to us is, now go use it. You have the template. Now go draw the picture. Color it in. Make it look like what it should look like, so that others would have a testimony that they can share with other people themselves. With boldness and with suitability. Go out and tell the story of God's saving grace. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, we look to you.